Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God that we consider this evening is the first reading from Acts chapter 9. Have you ever been working on something that you've been working on for a long time, put a lot of effort into it, you're really proud of your accomplishment, maybe it's a writing assignment or a home improvement project, or maybe a new recipe you're trying, only to find out that you had it all wrong. And I'm not talking about a little slip-up or some easy fix. I'm talking you need to do it all over. I'm talking you did all your research and you wrote 10 pages already on the wrong topic. Or you need to pull that project apart piece by piece and start from scratch. Or you need to take that culinary nightmare and put it straight in the trash and buy all new ingredients. One that's happened to me several times is I'd be driving along the highway and I know exactly where I'm going, so I think. And then I hear this familiar voice say to me, "When possible, make a U-turn." That GPS voice. And of course, the next legal U-turn or the next highway exit isn't for at least another 20 miles. So I'm stuck going the wrong way for quite some time. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever been U-turn wrong, dead wrong? You need to go take back everything you did. You need to backtrack 20 miles before you can even begin to be going the right way. Yeah, Saul of Tarsus, the one that we know as St. Paul, was that kind of wrong. He could not have been more wrong, breathing murderous threats against the disciples of the Lord, we read. He stood by approvingly as Stephen was stoned to death. And he wasn't just complicit in these Christian persecutions, but he was a mover and shaker behind it. He was one of the people that was perpetrating these crimes against Christianity. He was a major player. He had already been persecuting Christians in Jerusalem early on. And so the Christians began to flee out of Jerusalem into different places. And one place that many of the Christians fled to was the nearby city of Damascus. Now Saul knew that. And so he sought permission to go out to Damascus and arrest these Christians, bind them, and drag them back to Jerusalem so that they could be tried and killed. Now here's a man who thought he knew exactly what he was doing. He's not just a man of blind hatred, but he was zealous for the Lord. He was a student of the Torah, and he strove with all his being to be a faithful follower of God. So when this little sect sprung up, he saw them as a threat to pure Judaism. All good Jews knew the one thing that separated their faith from all the other religions around them. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There is only one God. But this little group of people, who were known as the Way at that time, they were claiming that a man, Jesus of Nazareth, was to be worshipped and regarded as God. So Saul was only doing what he thought was right. He was trying to protect Judaism from what he saw as crass idolatry. And so he went, so proud, so sure, so confident that he was doing the Lord's work, but he was about to find out that he was so very wrong. Saul of Tarsus was stopped in his tracks. All of a sudden, a heavenly light shone around him, a light that apparently was so bright, it outshone the noon sun and blinded him. And he fell on his face right where he stood, and then he heard the voice. Not the lifeless, robotic voice of a GPS telling him, "Hey, Damascus is that way," but a living, powerful, and accusing voice which said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he was not prepared at all for what he heard next. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And those words told Saul that he was wrong, dead wrong, U-turn wrong, couldn't have been more wrong. Those words told him that Jesus, who spoke to him, actually did rise from the dead, that he actually was who he said he was, the Christ, the Son of God, and that he wasn't just a common criminal put to death for blasphemy, but that he died to lift the burden of guilt from the entire world. It also meant for Saul personally that the last year, or maybe even 2 or 3 years of his life, was a complete waste of time. Not only was he not doing what the Lord wanted him to do, but he was doing the complete opposite. He would later call himself the chief of sinners, persecuting the true people of God. Now, it's a difficult thing, isn't it, to be told that you're completely dead wrong, that you couldn't be more wrong. I'm sure at that moment Saul was a mess. This news meant that he would have to give up everything. All of his plans, all of his reputation, his position in society. People would probably think that he was out of his mind. What happened on the way from Jerusalem to Damascus that could have changed your life and changed your thought process so much? It was time for a U-turn. And here's how it went. Saul, who set out to arrest the followers of Jesus and to take them, lead them back bound to Jerusalem, was himself arrested on the way. Jesus arrested Paul, stopped him in his tracks, and led him as his personal prisoner to Damascus. Don't you love how God completely turns the tables on us all the time? And he was led to a house where he met a follower of Jesus called Ananias. Now, Ananias had some hesitancy there, but Jesus had already appeared to him and informed him that, hey, this Saul, the arch enemy of the church, is now going to be God's chosen instrument. He's going to be the one that will bear my name to everybody, to Gentiles, to kings, and to Jews alike. This is the one. And by the time that Saul arrived at the house where Ananias was, he was already converted. He already belonged to Jesus because Saul was addressed as Brother Saul. Brother Saul. And there his sight was restored, he was baptized, he received the Holy Spirit, and that Spirit worked powerfully in him. He went out to the synagogues, to those very people that he wanted to arrest before, and he preached Christ to them as Son of God. 150 years ago, a group of Christians banded together here in Dubuque and decided that they would call their congregation St. Paul's. Did they have anything in common with this man, the greatest missionary the church has ever known? For that matter, do we have anything in common with the man? What happened on the road to Damascus was powerful. It was dramatic. But do things like that still happen? Do they happen among us? Make no mistake. Because just like Saul, and just like the charter members of this congregation, you were born blind. I was born dead in my trespasses and sins. We were born enemies of God. And yet, just like Saul, we experienced conversion. Jesus arrested you and me. And he took us from that road to hell on which we were walking, and he helped us to make a U-turn. He turned us completely around the other way. Now, Saul's companions, we're told, had to lead him by the hand, because he was blind, to the house where Ananias was, to that appointed place where God wanted him. And in the same way, we were taken by the hand, maybe by a parent, maybe by a brother, maybe by a friend. And even after Saul's dramatic experience on the road, you'd think that would be enough. He came to faith in an extraordinary way that few of us have ever experienced. What else could he need? But when he got to the house, what still had to happen? He was baptized. And so God led us by the hand to that appointed place, where that same water washed over us, where that very same word was spoken to us, which Saul heard in that house on that day. And it was every bit as dramatic, it was every bit as powerful, and every bit as life-changing, because on that day, an enemy of God became brother, became sister. One who was blind received sight, and one who is a sinner was made a saint. And the angels of God rejoiced in heaven because you were joined to the kingdom of God. And we were repurposed, just as Paul was. He was set aside as Jesus' chosen instrument, the one who would bear his name into the world. You and I are also set aside as Jesus' chosen instruments. We go where he leads, and we joyfully bear his name wherever we go. And he uses us in whatever way he pleases, in whatever our walk of life, to share that same joyful news that he is the Son of God and that he is actually and truly risen from the dead. Now, are there going to be times when we think we know what we're doing and God needs to tell us that we're wrong? Or even times where God will have to tell us that we couldn't be any more wrong, that you and I are the chief of sinners? Absolutely. We'll have to make a U-turn once in a while. Even after being converted, we can still mess up. Will we sometimes have to give up on things that we've worked so hard on and beliefs that we've held so dearly? But God's word says something else. Will we even have to dramatically change our plans? Will God sometimes get in our faces and mess with the plans that we made and change the courses of our lives? You bet he will. And in the end, will it be worthwhile? St. Paul had a lot to lose, but he did let it all go. And he would later write in a letter to the Philippians, "Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ." So to Paul, yes, it was worth it to make that U-turn. To the 5 generations of Christians who lived and died being found in Christ in this congregation, it was worth it. And I can tell you for certain, for you and me, St. Paul, today, it'll be worth it. Amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us rise for prayer.